Let me begin this morning by talking to the youth and college students. How many of you enjoy going to school? Okay. Which do you look forward to more, going to school or going back home? Okay. You may not think about it as such, but going to school is like going to work. You go to school to learn and to study, and this is your work as a student. And when you are done with your work for the day, you go home. I know, sometimes the work comes home with you in the form of homework. But I am highlighting here the routine of going to school and then going home. Now let me address the working adults. The COVID-19 pandemic changed many things in this world. One of the things that has changed is the way that we do work. How many of you now do your work at home? If not all the time, at least partially. I'm assuming that most of you who now work at home used to go to a physical location other than your home to work. You left home, got to your workplace, worked, and then after your work for the day was done, you went back home. So again, we see here a routine of going to work and then going home. Sometimes we are sent on a business trip where we may be away from home for more than a day. Those who have experienced a military deployment know of long stretches of being away from home. However, after your work or trip or assignment or deployment is done, you are allowed to go home. Jesus was sent into this world to do the work of the Father. He left his home, heaven, to his assigned workplace, earth. From the time of his birth, becoming a human being born of a virgin by the work of the Holy Spirit, his purpose and calling were determined. The name given to him by God through an angel that spoke to his earthly father, Joseph, makes this clear. Matthew 1:21, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to save us from the wages of sin, which is death. He came into this world for the purpose of bringing about our salvation. When Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished," he accomplished what none of us can do, and that was to pay fully for the debt of our sins through his death on the cross. However, he didn't quite clock out of work at that moment. He still had the resurrection awaiting him, which we looked at in detail last week as we celebrated Resurrection Easter Sunday. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that his sacrifice was perfect and that death no longer had power over those who are saved through faith in him. Still, Jesus was not quite done with his time here on earth. There was another promise that God had given to his people, and that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them. Thus, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days on this earth in order to encourage his disciples to carry on the work of proclaiming the good news concerning himself and to remind them that they would do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. But like all good workers who finish their work, Jesus too accomplished what God the Father had set out for him to do. He was now ready to go back home. Jesus was done with his job here on earth, fulfilling the calling and purpose for which he was sent to this world for, and he was ready to head back to heaven. Today we are going to be looking at the statement in the Apostles' Creed, "He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father." Let us begin by looking at Luke's account found in Acts 1:1-11 of what Jesus did after his resurrection and leading up to his ascension back to heaven. Acts 1:1-5. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verses 1 and 2, at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that Luke was writing this account concerning Jesus, as well as the first account he composed, referring to the Gospel of Luke, to a person named Theophilus. Theophilus means one who loves God. In the notes of the study Bible I use, it mentions that this could be a general dedication by Luke to all Christian readers. However, it also notes that Theophilus was most likely a Roman acquaintance of Luke who had a strong interest in the new Christian religion. In either case, it is an incredible historical account of Jesus' interactions with his disciples after his resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through his disciples after Jesus' ascension. Luke thus goes into detail of how Jesus proved his resurrection to his disciples over a period of 40 days. Jesus spoke of the promise of the Holy Spirit being given to his disciples, and not many days from now. We also see how Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples concerning the timing of God's work and the work given to them after they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel, to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father had fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In his response to his disciples' question of the timing of the restoring of the kingdom to Israel, Jesus basically told them that was not what they should be concerned about. Instead, they were to be prepared for the work that they would be empowered to do when they received the Holy Spirit. That work was to be Jesus' witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then spreading outward to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus reminded them to keep their focus on their calling and purpose as he did, and leave the rest to God. Now that Jesus was done instructing his disciples and preparing them for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, he was ready to go back home. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. We see the details of Jesus' ascension described here. It says he was lifted up. It wasn't like he flew or he blasted off. There is a gentle sense to his being lifted up into the clouds. In other words, it seems effortless. Jesus' ascension was clearly visible to his disciples, who watched him until a cloud received him out of their sight. Two angels described here as two men in white clothing suddenly appeared next to the disciples as they were straining to watch Jesus ascend into heaven. As God's messengers sent by God, the two angels had a special twofold message for these disciples. First, the angels reminded them that Jesus had indeed ascended back to heaven. Jesus had gone home, and thus they will not see him anymore, no matter how intently they looked into the sky. Secondly, the angels reminded them that Jesus will fulfill his promise to come back again. There is also some detail concerning Jesus' return that is shared by the angels here. The angels make it clear that Jesus will return by coming down from heaven. Unlike beginning his ministry here on this earth through a virgin birth in his first coming, Jesus will come in glory from heaven when he comes again. This truth must have greatly comforted Jesus' disciples, who may have been unsure of what awaited them in the immediate future. They knew they will soon be receiving the Holy Spirit and will thus be empowered to be Jesus' witnesses. They also knew that now Jesus is no longer with them physically. They knew that suffering and persecutions awaited them, and that not many people at the moment were sympathetic to their cause. However, they knew that Jesus died for their sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And now they knew that Jesus would return once again according to the scriptures. They had faith in what Jesus had already accomplished, and they had hope in what has been promised to them concerning Jesus' future return. Luke records for us that not many days after this, Jesus' disciples received the Holy Spirit and indeed went out to be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some of you may ask, so what is Jesus doing now? No, he is not taking a long vacation. He is not just chilling out in heaven. In fact, though Jesus' work here on earth was completed, he is now at work in heaven. While Jesus was on earth and in the midst of his public ministry, he was asked of why he healed a person on the Sabbath. Jesus answered, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." His point was that God never slumbers nor sleeps, as we see in Psalm 121:4. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are continually at work. So we know what Jesus has done while he was on this earth, and we know what he is going to come back again. But what is he doing now in heaven? To answer that question, let's look at the significance of Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension fulfills his claim that he would go to the Father. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples before his crucifixion. John 14:28. "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus' ascension means that he is preparing a place for us in heaven. Again, here's what Jesus said to his disciples before his crucifixion. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Thus we see that Jesus went back to heaven to be with his Father, and there he is preparing a place for us in the Father's house. Jesus' ascension also means that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. This is also one of the key statements we profess as part of the Apostles' Creed, and it is the result of his ascension. Acts 2:22-25, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. This was the Apostle Peter's message to the crowd gathered in Jerusalem, who had witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon himself and Jesus' disciples on the day of Pentecost. It is from Jesus' exalted position of being at the right hand of God that we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which again Peter explained in the same message, Acts 2:32-33. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Jesus' ascension also began his high priestly ministry of interceding for us. Hebrews 7:22-23. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus is nothing like the former high priest who served in the tabernacle or in the temple in Jerusalem. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he is the perfect Savior and priest who makes intercession for us. The Apostle Paul also reminded the believers in Rome of this truth. Romans 8:33-34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What a comfort to know that Jesus is continually making intercession for us in his current high priestly position in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is interceding for us means that we do not have to worry about the accusations made against us by Satan or anyone else. Jesus is our high priest, but is also like a defense attorney who not only defends us, but ultimately paid the price for our forgiveness and pardon through offering up his life so that we can be declared righteous before God. Yes, we declare concerning Jesus Christ, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father means that he is in a position of authority, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. It also shows how close Jesus is to God the Father, for in reality they are inseparable, working in complete agreement with one another and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' ascension back to heaven and thus being seated at the right hand of the Father reminds us to continually keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to look to him in heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Although Jesus is no longer physically present with us on this earth, through his ascension back to heaven, we are assured of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and we are blessed to be able to pray to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And we are greatly comforted by the fact that Jesus, as our great high priest in heaven, understands our weaknesses and provides us his mercy and grace in our times of need. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 reminds us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, let us be grounded in the calling and purpose that each one of us has in our lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit while on this earth. And at the same time, keep our eyes lifted up to heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And when we are done with our work here on earth, having completed what God has purposed for us to do, then we too can go home to the place that Jesus has prepared for us in heaven, where we will live with God forever. Let us pray. お祈りしましょう. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, 恵み深い父なる神様, we thank you that out of your love, you sent your Son Jesus into this world. 神様, 私たちを愛するがゆえに自分の御子イエスキリストをこの世に送ってくださり心から感謝いたします。We thank you, Jesus, that you faithfully did the work of the Father. イエス様、忠実に父なる神様の与えられたその働きを成し遂げられたことを心から感謝いたします。We thank you that through faith in you, we can live together forever in heaven. イエス様、あなたを信じるその信仰によって、私たちが永遠に天国にて一緒に生きることができることを心から感謝いたします。Thank you, Jesus, that you continue to intercede for us. イエス様、私たちのために続けて取りなしをしてくださり、心から感謝いたします。Help us to always lift our eyes up to you, recognizing the powerful position that you are in. どうか私たちはいつも天を見上げ、イエス様あなたが置かれている本当に最高の権威の場所に置かれていることを覚えていられるように助けてください。Thank you for your great work. あなたが成した素晴らしい働きを感謝いたします。Thank you that we are saved because your work is complete. 私たちはあなたの働きが完璧、完全であるから救われていることを心から感謝いたします。Help us to carry out the work that you have given to us to do on this earth. どうか私たちそれぞれに与えられているその働きを忠実に最後までこの世で成し遂げられるように助けてください。We pray in everything that you will be glorified. すべてにおいて神様、あなたに栄光がありますようにお祈りいたします。We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. 力強いイエス・キリストの御名によってお祈りします。アーメン。